hey guys, I'm so excited. I'm so excited to be worshiping with you today. I'm so excited I get to share the message with you today. Pastor Dave, as you know, I'm not Pastor Dave. I work here on staff, yeah. So if you've never met Pastor Dave, or if you've never heard him do a sermon, please come back next week, because I hate him. But I do love doing this, so we're so, so glad to be worshiping with you. And I'm just looking over the crowd, and I'm saying, wow, what an awesome family we have. And I just look here, right here. John, hey, everybody say happy birthday to John Hineball right here. It's his birthday right here in the middle. We just want to say we love you, brother. Happy birthday. All right, we're going to jump right into our scripture today. I think this is a powerful passage, and so let's just read through it. We're right here in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 25. We're going to be kind of jumping around, but it's kind of covering this whole passage where Jesus is teaching us about fear. So join me here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now listen to this. Are you not more valuable than they? We're going to skip down here to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Listen to this. Do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this passage is incredible to me. There are lots of promises in Scripture, right? There are tons of promises in Scripture, but this one, wow, this one's incredible. This is an incredible promise. I don't need to be worried about tomorrow. That's incredible. That's almost, right, if we're honest, that's like almost unbelievable, right? Like, I'm like, God, you want me to trust you for my tomorrow? Well, like just yesterday, I blew it. You know, I want to be a good communicator. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. And like, yeah, just yesterday, I blew it. Like, how can I trust you for tomorrow if I couldn't trust you yesterday, right? That's an incredible promise. And oh, we long to believe it. But the real question is, you know, like, can we trust God for our tomorrow? That's an incredible question. That's a tough question. Because how can we trust God for tomorrow if we couldn't trust him in our yesterday? That's the question sometimes I think we wrestle with. And so that's kind of the idea today. Really, that's kind of the idea of this whole sermon series, right? We've been in this sermon series about stained glass. The truth is that our past, we have all these kind of past experiences, right? And they're kind of stained, right? And so we often see our future through this like stained lens of our past experiences. But the glorious truth is if we'll take those thoughts captive, if we'll challenge them to the word of God, if we look at our past differently, if we get our past, he'll actually take our past and he'll tell his story. Stained glass often tell a story, right? So he'll tell his story through our past experiences. He'll say how he's a victorious warrior, how he's a redeemer, right? And he'll even, scripture promises this, he'll even use our stories to bring healing to others. He will take these ashes, right? These experiences, and I'm not downplaying them or anything like that. These are serious experiences that we've been through. He'll take them and he'll use it to bring healing for others. This is an incredible promise. So that's what we want to do today. We want to ask the question. It's a tough question, but we're going to ask the question. But before we do, I think I need to prove it to you. I think I need to prove it to you that you can actually take your thoughts captive. You can actually change the way you see the world. You have a lens. I want to prove that to you, and I want to prove to you that we can change it. There's this great story in the Old Testament. It is such a cool story. It's in Numbers chapter 13. Keep your finger in Matthew 6 if you want to, because we're going to be back there. We're going to walk our way through Matthew 6 there. But in Numbers chapter 13, there's this incredible story where God has rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt, and now they're heading kind of like northeast, I guess, and they're almost to the promised land. And God, he comes to Moses. He comes to Moses and says, "Hey, Moses." He actually said, I'm going to read this one because this is important. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan." Now watch this. "Which I am giving to the people of Israel." Okay, that is their incredible, unbelievable promise, right? He's saying, look, I'm going to show you this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey that I promise I am giving to you. Okay, so what does Moses do? He's like, okay, great. He sends out 12 spies, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and they go out, and what do they find? They find that the land truly, God wasn't lying, it truly is a blessed land. It is flowing with milk and honey. They bring back these grapes. It's a cluster of grapes. It's so big, it takes two people to carry the grapes back, right? Two people to carry the grapes back. It's this incredible land, but there's a problem. What they also find is that there are literally giants there, and their cities are really fortified. They say, "We look like grasshoppers to these people." So they find that the land is flowing with milk and honey, but that there is going to be this incredible challenge. Now, here's the crazy thing. All 12 spies see the same facts. All of them see the same thing, and they all agree. They all agree that the land is good and that the cities are fortified and that there are giants. None of them disagree about that. They look at the same facts. But here's the crazy thing. Ten of the spies, they look at the facts and they see certain death. They make this report, they see certain death. And two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, they see certain victory. Caleb says, "Yeah, we look like grasshoppers, sure. We look like grasshoppers," but he says, "We're going to devour them. They're like bread to us," he says. "They're like bread." You're going to pull me off the stage already? I just started. Okay, no, he's got something going on there. Oh, it's a light. There we go. All right. So Caleb sees it through this different lens. They look at the same facts, but they see it through a different lens. Why is it that 10 couldn't see the certain victory? Well, here's what I'm saying. I think they couldn't see the victory because they were looking at it through this kind of like skewed lens. Look at what they say in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2 through 4. I'm just going to read this. It's not just the 10 spies, too. This is what you got to understand. It's the whole nation at this point. The whole nation looks at these facts, they hear the report, and here is their response in chapter 14, verse 2. Chapter 14, verse 2. "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt.'" He's saying, like, it would be better if we died in Egypt. "Or would that we died in this wilderness. It would be better to die here. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones are going to become prey. Would it not be better," watch this, "would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." That is incredible to me. They look at this fact that there are these fortified cities, and the only, like, their only option is to go back into slavery. Like, nobody said, why don't we go to America or something? Like, why don't we try another promised land? Like, no, their only option is, you know what, let's go back to Egypt, then we know exactly what to expect. What are they doing? They're seeing their future through the lens of their past, and they can't break free. Romans puts it this way. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Is that not describing exactly what the Israelites are doing here? They've got this spirit of slavery, and they're falling right back into fear. And here's the crazy thing. Here's the incredible truth. We are not slaves to fear. We can change the way we see the future. How do I know that? Well, you got 10 spies. You got a whole nation believing one thing, a false thing. They're looking at it through a lens of their past, and you got these two spies, Caleb and Joshua, and they believe a totally different thing. They are looking at it not through the lens of their past, but through the lens of faith. That's an incredible promise. They can believe God for a different tomorrow because they could trust him with their past, right? They could trust him with their past. And so they had this clean, they had kind of cleansed their lens by looking at it through the lens of faith. You guys still don't believe me. I feel it. I can feel it right up here. You guys don't believe me. So I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to prove it to you. How do we clean our filter? Let me describe how this works. Like, in science is kind of figuring some stuff out now. But here's what they tell us. Our memories are kind of like when we experience something, the way our brains, they do this incredibly fast, but they process the information that they receive, and they process it by forming these kind of neural pathways. It's like a web that links all our memories together. You guys know this is true because if you go to Mountain Postal and you open up one of those candles, you say, oh my goodness, I'm right there in Nana's kitchen cooking snickerdoodles. You know, like, man, you smell that smell. That smell is linked to that memory, and wow, you are right there, right? I have this experience in my life one time when I was like six. We got this boxed lunch, and then we went onto an airplane, and it had cheese puffs and lukewarm milk. And like, man, for years, if I looked at cheese puffs and lukewarm milk, I would get sad. I had one kid in junior high. You want to talk about flaming arrows of the enemy. This kid, he licked a cheese puff. You know how if you lick a cheese puff? And he stuck it to my arm. I something violently reacted in me. And you want to talk about a traumatic experience right there in the cafeteria. I just lose it. Oh, man. Just because I was right there, right? Our memories are linked together, right? But here's the other thing, and that's the cheese puff thing. What we do is it not just links it together, it kind of assigns a charge, right? It says, okay, no, these memories are kind of dangerous memories. Or these are bad memories, and these are pleasant memories. Okay, it kind of assigns a charge. So I had made up in my mind, okay, yeah, cheese puffs, lukewarm milk, those things are bad, right? But we do this all the time. Think about somebody you met 2 weeks ago. If you met somebody 2 weeks ago, you probably don't remember their name, right? But I tell you what, I bet you remember how you feel about that person, right? Like you say, I don't remember that guy's name, but he's creepy, right? Like I need to stay clear of that guy. Or I don't remember that girl's name, but I think I want to get to know that girl. There's single people out there, right? That is how the brain works. It kind of assigns this kind of emotion to it or whatever. And honestly, the way the brain works, it's kind of unfair, but it will sometimes, depending on the neural pathways, it might even create a default filter to where you receive information and your natural response, your early response is, no, these people are scary. You very literally will then start seeing your future in light of your past. You're filtering every new process through the lens of your past. That's the way the brain works. But here's the crazy truth. And this is where science doesn't really understand, but they do acknowledge it. Somehow, the mind is not constrained by the brain. The mind is not limited to those simple neural pathway connections and that default filter. It's not constrained. You challenge your mind all the time. You enter new information and you challenge those neural pathways. You quite literally are taking thoughts captive. Now listen, I don't care. I mean, I know you didn't come here to hear like science 101 or whatever, or brain neurophysiology or whatever. But the only reason I want to bring this up is because I want you to see that science is now finally catching up to the truth that the Apostle Paul spoke of 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul knew very literally that we can take thoughts captive. We can destroy, here it is in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is what's happening when we take our thoughts captive. Here's the other one, Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He can see a different future because he is letting go of the past. When it says forgetting what's behind, I love this. This is the definition. It does use the definition like to literally forget, but I like this one better. No longer caring for. Or how about this one? Giving it over to oblivion. You're no longer, it doesn't have this power to control your future anymore. You're giving it over to oblivion. You're letting God use it to tell his story. You guys still, man, you guys are doubters. Still, you don't believe me. Well, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove that you can take thoughts captive and you can change the way you think. You know how I'm going to do it? Because you know what I have right here? I got some cheese puffs. I got some cheese puffs right here. Take a look at this. What is this? Yeah, he's going to do it. You didn't know it. Yeah, somebody's being set free today. This is one you'd probably want to listen to on the radio so you didn't see me talk with my mouth full. I'm very sorry to all you people here in the front row. Here's what happened. You know how I did that? Because I have been on an intense regimen for the past 12 years. I've been in this training regimen where I have been eating like ridiculous amounts of processed foods. Right? Right? You thought I liked those mini donuts? You think it was normal that I was getting that many number sevens at McDonald's? No. Why was I doing that? I was doing that for you. I care about you. Would somebody be set free so I could eat a salad up in here? Right? Come on, do you believe you can change your filter? You absolutely can. You can absolutely change your filter. Don't believe it on cheese puffs. Believe on what the word says. Caleb and Joshua changed their filter and they saw a different tomorrow. So let's ask that question again. Yeah, praise God. Come on. Okay. Honestly, that's still not pleasant. I don't know. Like I'm now like realizing I probably should have tried that. Or maybe done that at the end of the service. Because, okay. You can change your filter. All right, you can change your filter. All right. So now it's going to get hard, guys, because we're going to go back to the original question, okay? And this is something that I really think the Lord wants me to share, and it just was so confirmed this week as over and over again I heard people's stories, and man, I'm going to be honest, we're having fun here, but it messed me up. It messed me up. The things that people have gone through, it's just incredible. It's incredible. This world is so broken, and so we have to ask the question, God, how can we trust God for our future if we couldn't trust you in our past? And that's a rhetorical question, I know, but I do think we need to approach it with this idea that we can change the filter. We got to challenge it and make it obey Christ. So let's do that. Really, what we're asking, one question. You know what they ask? There's a book in the Resource Center I highly recommend. It's by Lisa Turkers. It's something like Forgiving When You Can't Forget. Here's what she found. They did this research. She said it in her book. I'd highly recommend that. We'll talk about that more later, but here's what she said. She said that they did a study on questions that people ask Google about God. And so the first question is, what existed before God? We're not going to cover that today. I'm sorry. That's a different sermon. The second question, though, was, why does God allow suffering? But the third question was so hard to hear, but so raw and so true. Here's what the third question is. The third question is, why does God hate me? That's the question that we're really asking. When we look back at our suffering, when we look back at our experiences, we're asking that hard question. God, do you really care? Do you really care? Were you there? What was that all about? Do you care? And here's the truth. When we ask that question and we want to challenge it with scripture, we're going to go back to Matthew 6. This sounds crazy, but I want you to take some time and I want you to consider the birds with me. Consider the birds with me. Remember what he says in Matthew 6:26. In Matthew 6:26, he says this, "Are you not more valuable than they?" There's another verse that's a fairly similar passage. It's actually even kind of tied in Luke, where Luke 12, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God." And then he says this. This is when he makes it personal. "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered." And then he says this, "Fear not, you are of more value than they." Guys, when you look at that experience, you have got to challenge it with this truth. God values you. You are magnificent to him. He loves you with this incredible love. And it sounds cliche, but we know just exactly how much he values us, right? Because of the old rugged cross. Right? He was willing to pay the ultimate price. Why? Because of you. I say, "Jesus, you overpaid." And he says, "Who are you to tell me how much I'm going to pay?" Right? You're incredibly valuable. Are you kidding me? That's just kind of what I've been asking. These experiences that some people went through, it just makes me so mad when I hear about trauma and things like that. I just get so enraged. And what I hear God kind of just saying to me is like, tell them, make sure you tell them that those people that caused that trauma, those people that sinned against them, you tell them that I'm mad about that. You tell them that I'm dealing with that, and you tell them that that person's been lying to you, man. He has been lying to you. Are you valuable? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Yes, you're valuable. He loves you with this incredible love. Come on. Amen. Yeah. Even when we don't believe it, you have to challenge that truth over and over again. And listen, I was talking to my dad about this, and he made this great suggestion, because honestly, this is not something I can convince you of. This is not something I can give you lots of verses. He was there. He didn't cause. I give you lots of verses about that. But this is something you have to really settle between you and God. So this is my dad's idea. I thought it was a great idea. I just thought maybe we could give you a chance to just kind of meditate on that. Meditate on that today. And just quietly but confidently go to God and ask him that question. God, what do you think about me? Do you care? I'd like to just, if we could, look, if you feel comfortable, just close your eyes as I read. I'm just going to read the psalm, very popular psalm, Psalms 23 over you. Maybe we could even dim the lights a little bit more up here. And just let people, this is your time with God. This is like worship. This is with you and God. Just settle this in your heart. Ask him as I read this over you. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Guys, I hope that you're able to receive that truth over your life today. I hope you're able to really, truly challenge the lies that the enemy's telling you about your past, and you're able to answer that confidently and say, no, Jesus, he cares about me. The Lord cares about me. The Lord is my shepherd. He means goodness and mercy over my life. He's gracious. He's loving. I hope you're able to do that. But I realize that really, this is a first step. This is a first step. Remember, the process of salvation happens like, you know, he takes you out of slavery. It's like like Israel in Egypt. He took you out of slavery. But the process of sanctification can often honestly, it can often feel like a process where he's now, you're no longer in Egypt. Now he's getting the Egypt kind of out of you and me. He's taking the Egypt out. He's removing that kind of lens. And so this is a process, and that might be your first step, but I want to encourage you to keep fighting. Keep fighting. And this, I just want to be very clear. This is not a like 12-step sermon on how to overcome fear. Okay? Fear is a varied, everybody's experience is different. And so we just can't do that today. I do want to encourage you though, to keep fighting, you know? And here I can't give you 12 steps, but I do want to give you kind of the first step. Okay? The first step is right here in our passage in Matthew chapter 6. He says this. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Jesus, or the Lord, is described as a strong tower. So your first step is to run into him. Romans says this. It says, put on the armor of light. And then it says it again. What are you putting on in Romans? It's Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go into this battle, what you're doing is you're letting God fight for you, but you're fighting with God. It's this mystery. But we cannot run into battle on our own. The process of sanctification, this becoming more like Christ, this is not the work of willpower, okay? This is not, I'm gonna make myself better. It's not the work of willpower, it's believing that Christ's power will work, okay? It's not the work of willpower. In fact, the Israelites tried that. Remember the story? They say, look, we're not in there, we should go back to Egypt. Well, Moses says, no, you guys, you can't go back to Egypt. God gets upset. Moses, praise God, don't take them out, you know. And then it tells this incredible response to the Israelites. The Israelites like feel really bad that they sinned. And so they come to Moses and say, you know what, Moses, we were wrong. We're going to go in the promised land anyway. And Moses is like, are you kidding me? No, God is not in that. In fact, he won't release the Ark of the Covenant to go or anything. So the Ark of the Covenant stays. These guys are like, no, we're still going to do it. What are they doing? They're trying to get Egypt out on their own. They're doing willpower. They're going to will their way into the promised land. And God is like, that's not how it works. Do you want freedom from fear? You got to let the Holy Spirit lead you. You got to rest in his leading. It's going to be at his direction by his power. So your first step is to run to him. It's to hide yourself in him. It's to seek him. Seek the word. Seek it, pray to him, talk to him. That's your first step to overcoming fear. The rest, let him lead you on the rest of the steps. I do want to encourage you, there is a lot of people out there who want to help because they believe in Jesus Christ, and I don't think Jesus wants you to be a slave of fear. He's very clear in Scripture. And fear is a varied, you know, fear has lots of different causes. It might be, I was talking to Lisa Lewis, you know, there's clearly a physical component to fear. We all know this in the clinic. You know, when I see patients, we deal with this. So maybe the Lord's going to lead you. You need to go see the doctor. I mean, we all know this. I mean, if we exercise, we're less stressed, right? There's a physical component to fear. There's thyroid problems. There's hormone problems. All sorts of problems that can be happening that can be adding to your fear. There's clearly a mental component to fear, right? I mean, clearly. We talked about it, taking thoughts captive. And this is kind of the bread and butter of counselors, guys. It is not a failure, it's not a spiritual failure to go to a counselor, okay? Are we clear on that? It's part of the sanctification process. So maybe if you want to kind of help to identify what's going on, see a counselor. The third thing is maybe you're having this soul fear, like God has put something in your life, you know, like you're supposed to trust him in, and you need help kind of with that kind of fear. Come in here. You need to come in here. We'll talk about it. We'll read through Scripture. Look, we're available to you. Don't try to do this on your own. Seek God first and let him lead you. What's your next step? And part of that also, I just want to throw this out there. There's two books out there. There's actually probably three. There's one by Craig Groeschel. There's another one called, I think it's called Emotionally or Unhealthy Spirit or Healthy Emotional Spirituality by Peter Cesare. It's out in the Resource Center. And then that Lisa Turker's book about forgiving when you can't forget. I'm running through that. I just want you to stop by there. Remember, we don't make money off of that. That's not the heart there. What we're trying to do is help disciple people and set them free. That's what that's about. So if the Lord's leading you, check those books out too. All right, guys, can we trust God for our tomorrow? Yes. Can we trust him for our yesterday? Yeah, what do you got going on tomorrow? I know God is already preparing. He's already directing your steps. Be blessed this week.